Well, good morning. We're glad you're hanging out with us here at Genesis, and we're in a series where we're looking at these amazing, amazing stories that Jesus told that deal with, they all deal with, in some respect, with what it means to be part of God's kingdom. And ultimately, what Jesus is doing is he's using stories to teach his people what it looks like for us to understand that God is the true king, that in Christ, the true king had come. And so Jesus, as the true king, has kind of returned. And then we, as his subjects, wrestling with what it means for Jesus to be king, both in the world that we live in, but also our king, as we bow our knee to King Jesus and we are his subjects. And so we've heard several stories. I've had a lot of fun with them. I hope you're enjoying them. If you've been part of Genesis, you've been hanging out, hope you're getting a lot out of these stories and kind of looking at them in a different way. Maybe some of you, this is the first time you've heard these stories. For some of you, you may have grown up in, you know, like some form of kids' church, where you got the stories through flannel graphs and through little story Bible books and coloring sheets. But we hope to give you a little bit different look at these as Jesus is drawing us towards him through these stories and hoping and leading us to have our eyes open, our ears open, our hearts changed as we see Jesus as our true king. And this morning, our story deals with the issue of fairness. You ever hear your kids, if you're a parent, you ever hear kids say, "That's not fair"? Like, that's one of the first things they learn. You don't have to teach them the issue of fairness. When some other kid gets a sucker and your kid doesn't, they know very early how to go, "That's not fair." And when you have twins, that is multiplied. It's nuts how, from the time my girls, we have twin girls that are 5 years old, from the time my girls were one, the issue of fairness, it like ruled our lives. One could not get what the other didn't get. Because if one got an ice cream cone, the other one had to have an ice cream cone, or we were dealing with a meltdown that lasted us like 4 hours, okay? And this showed up. They're five now. You think, okay, they're starting to grow out of it? No. Not happening, okay? They are not growing out of it. They are not getting better. I went to this thing, and it was so exciting. It was this, their school, the assistant principal at their school has this program that is for dads to come with their kids to hang out and to enjoy a half hour of a breakfast. And then he's doing some things where you sit at the table and talk to your kids. It's really, really cool. I'm really excited about it. The assistant principal is doing a really exciting thing at Blevins Elementary of drawing dads into the lives of their kids. And so I got up early. I got my girls ready. We got there to school. I was sitting there, and they had a raffle. And dad didn't think through this well, okay? He gave us a ticket for each kid was supposed to get a ticket, and you're supposed to put their name on the ticket. And then dad even got to put his name on a ticket and put it in the thing. And they were going to shake it up and they were going to pull names. And dad did not think through this well. Dad should have known, because after 5 years of twins, I should know that I don't put Mary's name on one and Grace's name on another. I put Mary and Grace, because if one wins and the other doesn't, it is not going well. And sure enough, the second name he pulls out of the bucket, Mary Hubbard. And Mary jumps up and goes, "Yay, I won." And Grace looks at me and said, immediately, I mean, there's no pause, there's no hesitation, immediately looks at me and says, "I didn't win." Mary's running up. She gets this really colorful backpack that we found out later was all of $2 at Walmart. And Grace is in this thing. This is supposed to be this joyous event. Dad with it. I am dealing with all-out meltdown. As Grace looks at me and says, "That's not fair." And then for the rest of the day, true story, she told everybody else in the school that it was not fair. She did not win a prize. Thank God for a really cool assistant principal who lovingly knew what was going on and about half hour into school showed up at her class and gave her a special prize. That's not fair. Now, we grow out of this, right? No, we don't. Go to lunch today, okay? You are sitting at lunch. I did this week. True story, I did this week. You're sitting with your family at lunch. You sit down and your waitress comes up and takes your order. And as your waitress takes up an order, another family comes and sits down at the table next to you. Let them get their food first and see how you respond to that. Wait a minute. We were here before them. That ain't fair. Why would they get? We've been waiting for like a day. Oh my gosh. They just got here and they've already got their nachos. That is not okay. That's not fair. We live on the basis. We learn fairness And what happens is then we wrestle with God and we deal with God and we want God to be fair. And Jesus tells a story that is going to teach us that God's economy is not, it can't be based on fairness. Because if God is fair, we have a problem. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read this story together, kind of pick it apart and tell you what's going on in this story. Matthew chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible or an app, a lot of you guys are just see phones and tablets being pulled out there. If you don't have an app or a Bible, grab a Bible, D&D Rose, pass those down, make sure everybody has one. We'll be page 703 in those Bibles as we read this story from the lips of Jesus about workers in a vineyard. And a lot of times what Jesus does is he just tells stories that are true to life of the people of that day. Often we can find a very easy parallel to the story even in our day, but true to life of the people of that day. But always in the story, there is something that is drawn out. And as you're interpreting, like just real quick, let me teach you how to read and study the Bible, especially the parables. In almost all the parables, the whole meaning is around the one big point. Now, the parable last week we saw there was one big point that got applied in two different ways to two different sons. But most of the time, you're not trying to equate everybody and every little idea in the parable to something else outside the parable. Most of the time, what you want to do is you want to find the one big point and see what Jesus is saying about that one big point. And so what's going on in Matthew chapter 20, there's a flow of thought that comes out of Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, this rich dude comes up to Jesus, and he says, he just asked Jesus a question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the Ten Commandments. Actually, he says, keep the last six, the commandments that relate to our relationship with others. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, those sorts of things. And the guy goes, I've done that since I was a kid. I'm a good church-going person. I'm moral. I keep the rules. I do everything I'm supposed to do. And Jesus looks at him and says, okay, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says that the man went away dejected because he was a person of great wealth. And the disciples are a little freaked out because as an evangelist, Jesus really messed this up, right? Here's this guy, and all he had to do, this guy was ready to go. And he had lots of money. He could really help them, you know, raise the funds they needed to kind of go do the things they were doing. And this guy leaves kind of dejected because Jesus said, you got to give away everything. And the man's basic problem in the story, that's not a universal command to all of us, but the principle in that story is that if there's anything to you more important than Jesus, you will never really follow Jesus. But the disciples are going, whoa. And they raise a question, and Jesus looks at them, and the question they say is, well, who can be saved? And Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And they're like, well, Jesus, hold on. We all left our home. We all left our family. We all were following you. And Jesus goes, don't worry about that. God's grace is good. Nobody who left everything they had for, and this is the key phrase in the text, you can go back and read yourself, for my name's sake, will fail to experience the amazing blessing in heaven of the gifts that I give. And then he has this interesting phrase, and the phrase is, for many who are last will be first, and many who are first will be last. The last will be first will be last. And the reason I need to set all that up, you'll see at the end of this parable when we read it, that phrase bookends the parable, which means that phrase brings us to the interpretation of this story that Jesus says. So you have to understand, this is the background. They've had this argument about who gets in, and they're like, man, we've given up everything, and Jesus is going to tell them a parable that is about a wage earner. And so here we go, chapter 20. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into his vineyard. And going out and about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And going out again in the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. So here in the first seven verses, what we have is the first kind of stage of the story, and it's the work day. And it's not that hard. I mean, this is in that culture, and actually in our culture and places, a common thing to have just day workers, day laborers who are working in the agricultural fields. And in this time, in this culture, the people who do this are socially or financially at the bottom of the totem pole. They're pretty much poor, broken people who don't have a lot of skill, they don't own any land, and they are just going to work for farmers when farmers are planting and harvesting and when they are needing extra work done in the fields. In our culture, especially in places in the Midwest, there are primarily Hispanic people who begin south in America, not South America, south in our country, early in the planting season, and they begin to work their way north as planters are harvesting. They will end up way to the north, even into Canada, and then or when they're planting, and then they will turn around and they will come back and they will repeat the cycle a second time a year, trying to just go work for farmers when they are planting their crops or picking their crops, and they will go out and they will just make an agreement for a day's wage. And so what happens in this story is this: Jesus tells a story of a guy who owns vineyards. He's growing grapes, and he is going to hire people during the harvest. And harvest is an urgent time for these guys. Basically, when you're growing grapes, you have a very narrow window to get the grapes out of the fields, off the vines. And if you miss the window by a day or two of hot, really hot, dry air, or a day or two of rain will change the grapes so drastically that they can no longer be used, especially for the primary use, which is the making of wine. The grapes will change so much that it will totally change its usefulness. And so it was common. They understood this idea that these were the poorest guys around. They would go hang out in the city marketplace hoping somebody would come up and hire them. They would send them out into the fields. And so Jesus tells the story of a guy who goes to the marketplace. He finds some people there waiting. He says, "You guys, go to my field, work hard." And the work day that's being referred to is the common work day in Hebrews at this time in this culture, which is 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12-hour work day. Okay, those of us who get 8 hours, be thankful. This is a 12-hour workday, and at 6 a.m., he sends these workers out into the field. And he says, "Here's the deal. I will give you a denarius a day." Now, a denarius, it was a Roman coin that represented a day's wage for a skilled laborer. And it's important in the story to understand what that means, because these men are not skilled laborers. A skilled laborer is a person who has spent years in his craft. He is a person who is, like, in union terms, this is a journeyman. A person who's come all the way through the ranks, and now he is working as a journeyman. He makes a really good wage. He is a skilled laborer. A denarius would be the equivalent of that. And what the landowner does is says, "I will pay you this amount, a denarius, to go work in my field." It is a very generous amount for unskilled laborers, a person who just comes and gets a job, a person who just comes and joins the union and gets involved. This would be like a first day apprentice coming up to a guy and saying, "What do I make for your job today?" And he says, "I'm going to pay you what we've paid a journeyman who's been in the union for 20 years today." And so they are going yes, and they agree. They form a verbal contract with the landowner, and they head out into the field and they start working. But the guy feels the urgency of what has to go on, and so he sees other people in the marketplace at 9 o'clock, and he says, "Do you want to work?" And they're like, "Yes." He says, go out in the field, and I will give you," and this is what he says, "I will give you what is fair. I will be generous with you." Then at noon, he finds some more. At 3 o'clock, he finds some more. And can you believe this? At 5 o'clock, there are still dudes standing there waiting to get hired. Now, who are those guys? They're the guys that nobody wants to hire in the first place. They're about this big around. They don't look like they've done a hard day's work in their life. But Jesus gets them, and he sends them out into the field. They work for an hour. And so now you have all these workers, and they've worked different stages. And he agreed with the first ones, "I'll give you this coin, a denarius. I will give you a generous wage for the work that you do based on your skill and what you're doing for me." But now he's had all of them into the field. And the question is, what are the other guys going to get paid? And so here's what happens. Verse 8, he says, "And when those hired about the 11th hour, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius." Do you see how these guys are already going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. I got here at 6 o'clock. That dude got here. I got here at 6 a.m. I've been here for 12 hours. That guy showed up at 5. Are you kidding me? Seriously, you're going to pay me the same as him? Now, it's 6 a.m. It was, oh man, what a generous landowner. He is going to pay us more than what we would work anywhere else. But now at 6 p.m., they're like, this guy's a chump. What a punk. I can't believe he's paying us the same thing. That's not fair. That's not fair, right? I mean, you can hear it in their head. That's not fair. This is not the way it should be. And it says, on receiving it, they grumbled. This is an awesome Greek, original language is in this text is Greek word that literally is the word grrr. It's onomatopoeia. Say that three times, right? That is the sound of somebody just going, grrr. They grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last workers only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs and go. I choose to give this last worker as I gave you, and am I not allowed to do what I chose to do with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. There it is, the bookend. What in the world is going on? What is Jesus getting at as he tells this story? What is he trying to teach us? And in this, some of the parables Jesus tells the crowds, this parable, because of the flow, he is talking to his disciples. And basically, as we unpack the parable, just the landowner is God, who is the true king. It is his vineyard. And he's involving people in his purpose. He's sending them out to work in his field. And the issue here is in this idea of what is paid and the wrestle with what this means for God to say the first, last, last, first. Because to be honest with you, if the first are last and the last are first, it really means that everybody is equal. Like if you're running a race and you're saying, all right, the first will be last, the last will be first, that means everybody crosses the finish line at the same time. And here, the whole point of the story is the first, last, last, first. They all got the same thing, whether they started at 6 a.m. or 5 p.m. What is Jesus trying to teach us? And I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to burn into his own people that they must understand that God is not fair. He's just. That's a different issue. Justice means that God, as a judge, will deal rightly with the brokenness and sin in the world and in our lives. But that doesn't mean he's fair. And what we do is we want to come to God on the basis of fairness rather than coming to God on the basis of his economy. And God is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us through this story, that the economy of God is something totally different, and we will not get it in the Christian life until we change our posture towards God. As long as we're looking at God going, God, that is not fair, we're going to miss the big, really the big story of the Bible and how the Bible wants to involve us in that story. You get what I'm saying here? There has to be something different. And God wants us to take the idea of fairness and throw it out the window. He wants us to unlearn what we started learning when we were one, when we saw the other kid getting what I got, what I didn't get. He wants us to unlearn the idea of fairness and find something that is so much richer, so much more beautiful. And this whole parable is pointing us to the hilarity of grace, the beauty of grace, the wonder of God doing something for us that we don't deserve, of giving us more than what we could ever ask for, and not dealing with us in fairness, but dealing with us in grace. The guy who worked at 5 o'clock got grace, but the amount of money paid to the guy who worked at 6 a.m. is also giving him more than what he was worth at that time. The issue of the payment here is, and the whole story is God telling his disciples, you can't come to God saying that's not fair. Why? Well, Romans 6:23 answers this question, and it's going to teach us kind of the big point of this story. When Jesus says the last will be first, the first will be last, Romans 6:23, Paul is saying in a theologically concise statement what Jesus is teaching in the parable. And in Romans chapter 6:23, Paul says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there's wages and there's gift here. And what Jesus is trying to teach us is that as we approach God, as we interact with God and the world around us, we are either going to interact with God and the world around us as a wage earner or a gift receiver. And the difference means everything. It means everything, not just in how I interact with God. It's going to mean everything with how I interact with the world around me and the people I interact with and just everything. And so what the parable is going to help us see is these two basic ways, two basic approaches for God to interact and deal with us, which also deals with two postures for us. And he's trying to help his disciples. He's trying to help us to see that we must always find ourselves in the second one. But the default of our heart is the first. And so the first way we can respond to God dealing with us in fairness and take the posture of a wage earner. That's who the guys in the story are. And when they see the whole story, they don't think it's fair, and they want the landowner to be fair, but they're not really thinking through very well what fairness really would mean. And Jesus says, or Paul says here, the wages of sin is death. So let's think for a minute about what a wage is. A wage is, just simply put, what you deserve based on the work and that you do and the person you are. And what Paul is telling us in Romans 6:23 that Jesus is explaining to us here and unpacks in other places is that if I approach God based on as a wage earner, if I come to God based on what I deserve, if I come to God based on what I do, what he says here is the wages of sin is death. So if God gives me what I deserve, if God deals with me based on what I've earned, if the economy of God is only what I deserve and what I've earned, that wage is death. The thing I will get in return for what I have done is death. Now, this is so much more. When the Bible is speaking to us about death, it is talking to us about so much more than just that there is a day when my life ends. It's not referring to the same thing that we sang a few minutes ago on that last day when my strength has ended, you know, in 10,000 reasons. That's not what it's referring to. The Bible, Adam and Eve sinned, and God told them, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And they rebelled against God and they ate of the tree. And as we read the Bible, we got to understand, when did death happen for Adam and Eve? Well, if I read the text, it says, well, they died however many years later. But if I understand what's really going on in text, it's telling us that spiritually they died right there. Right there when they sunk their teeth in the apple, they were separated from the source of life. They were disconnected from their God, and therefore spiritually they were dead. And the outcome of that is that we experience everything that is death in our life, that is not life, that is not the source of life, that is not the author of life, that this is who we become, right? And what Paul wants us to see, what Jesus wants us to see in the story is that if we approach God as a wage earner, we better be careful. We haven't really thought through what we really deserve. If we want to do life on the basis of fairness, and we want to interact with God on the basis of fairness, we're going to be in trouble. But listen, we do this. We do this, right? Where in your life do you go, God, if you really loved me, it would go like this? What hardship are you crying out to God going, God, this isn't fair? I do it all the time when I come to red lights when I'm in a hurry, right? Driving down the street and I'm in a hurry. Now, you need to understand, I'm always in a hurry because I always try to stretch the last amount of time over here and then I got to be somewhere. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be late. Please, green light all the way. And I start hitting red lights and what do? I'm sitting in the car going, I cannot believe all these, like, God, if you really love me. I mean, seriously, I was in my office studying a little more for the sermon Sunday. That's why I'm like, if you love me, if you were fair, the lights would be green. Come on, God. I mean, am I the only one? You guys are like really silent. Like I'm the only person who does crazy stuff like that. So either I need to get help, or you guys aren't being honest with me this morning by you know, can I hear, get a witness? Can I hear a little amen and oh me and, you know, are you with me? I mean, we do this in our lives. We have places where no matter how much we begin to understand grace, we have places where we look at our life and go, you know, if God was fair, this would go better. We pray. And we cry out to God about something that's really hard in our life. And then if it doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, we will tend to get a little more hardened towards God because if I was really getting what I deserved, this would go differently. God would answer my prayer, right? If you know, come on, God, I go to church almost every Sunday. I read my Bible twice this week. My kids should be better. I deserve that. At least just one day, right? Can't I have a day of silence without my kids going nuts? God, I can't make ends meet, and I'm trying so hard to pay my bills, and I'm trying to, and God, I tithed. If you were really treating me fairly, you would know that I gave to you, and you're supposed to make sure that it all comes in, and at the end of the month, I'm not skimping and coming to the end of my bank account. God, that's not fair. And the truth is that we approach God like this, and this is the basis for all religion. All religion creates some kind of system, creates some kind of method where you functionally are putting God in your debt. If you do this, 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 and this, then God will love you, God will do this for you, God will give you salvation, God will take care of you, God will give you happiness and the best life now. I mean, there's just all kinds of way this is formed in our world, and I don't care what religion you go to, they're going to give you a list that if you will complete the list, you functionally put God at your debt, which means you've done your part, and now you need to get the wage that is due you. And we don't mean to do it. Listen, no religion, like, you don't go into any church, they don't mean to do it. But functionally, the system becomes the core of the religion, the core of the approach, where we functionally say, do the list, and God will have to do something for you. You know, I grew up Baptist. I grew up in Baptist churches, and pretty much that list was don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, don't smoke, you know, don't date the wrong girls, go to see at the poll, which was this week, you know, if you do that, and if you, hang out at church all the time, and you're part of youth group, I mean, you sign a certain pledge card. I mean, those are the things that we said. If you do that, if we weren't careful, that will become the core of our religion, so that people will come out of that thinking, if I do this, this, and this, God is somehow kind of in my debt. And at the end of the day, people will get very angry because they would say, listen, I did all that stuff as a teenager, and I didn't have any fun. And therefore, I'm out. Jesus is teaching his disciples it's not going to work because it's not supposed to. Some of y'all grew up Catholic, and the Catholic version of this is the sacraments. If I go to Mass, if I get married in the church, if I go through all the sacraments of the church, if you grew up in a Pentecostal, more charismatic church, this usually revolves around this weird view of holiness. And if you grew up if some people from the Muslim background, they're going to tell us that it's the five pillars of Islam. Or if you're Hindu, it's the eightfold path of Hinduism, but every one of them is a list that says, here's how you ultimately get God to meet you halfway and do his part when you do your part. And is the economy of a wage earner. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that you have got to understand that the kingdom of God is totally upside down, because anytime you or I approach God on the level of a wage earner and we ask him to get what we deserve, let me make this very clear. If God was fair, you'd be in hell now. If God was only fair right now, he would have cut us off from the source of life and given us no other opportunity. God is not fair, and it's hilarious. It's beautiful. It's rich. It's wonderful. We cannot come to God as a wage earner. We must come to God on a different basis. We must come to God with open hearts and rejoicing, because our God is not fair. Our God is a God of grace. If we approach God as a wage earner, we are going to think God must do certain things to meet my demands. And what that's going to do is it's going to turn the process of what I do into a system. I will begin to look at my own sin and begin to trivialize it, because I've balanced it out, right? Ultimately, I've atoned for my sin by working harder. Yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross, but that's just part of it. The other part is that I'm a good person, and I know I've done things in my past. I know I've done stuff wrong. I know that I've rebelled against God. But the truth of the matter is, it's kind of balanced out, right? I'm kind of a good person. And we trivialize the depth of our depravity and brokenness. And as I approach God as a wage earner, then I will learn to despise people. I will despise people who are not as good as me, who aren't on the same path, because they aren't as good a worker as I am. They got there at the 11th hour, right? That's not cool. Or I will just despise people who are better than me or who are getting especially a better result. I have to watch myself in this all the time, when I'm hanging around with other pastors. And I hear the story of a guy saying, man, my church is tough. We started, you know, a year ago, and we're already running 400. And in my heart, I'm already angry at that guy. I've been at this for 8 years. And come on, success is defined by how many go to church, right? And what I've done is I've demonstrated in my heart that I'm approaching God in my life as a wage earner. That guy got something. I didn't get it. I deserve better. And be honest, you do it too. You do it too. And so Jesus is trying to help his disciples see that there's got to be a different posture, a different form of God's economy, and that is the economy of grace. The economy of grace. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that he does not deal with them based on fairness. He deals with them based on grace. And it is the beauty of a gift. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what does that mean? What does that even mean in this story? Because ultimately, the owner of the field says, I can do what I want to. I can choose who I want to work, and I can pay them whatever I want to. It's my field. I haven't been unfair with you. I can pay them whatever I want. Instead of having a heart, the workers rejoicing that the wage earner blessed them well, the wage earner is, the laborer is now angry that he didn't get more than what the other guy got because he worked harder. And Jesus is trying to help his disciples see that when I see myself as a recipient of grace, it changes how I interact with everything in my life. You know, in the story, when they made the deal, they were excited until the owner dealt with everybody else the same way he dealt with them. And so what happens is that the Bible teaches us that the great story of God is that God has sent Jesus to die for our sin, and he is the atonement for our sin, and that at the foot of the cross, there is level ground. If you gave your life to Jesus like I did when I was 7 years old, I was seven when I trusted Christ, and I'm so thankful for parents who loved Jesus and led me to that. And if you were seven like I was, you need to understand that everything in your life is a result of God's grace, that it is a gift. And if you came to Christ when you were 70, at the end of your life, with your final breath, it is grace. And in the kingdom, in the eternal kingdom of God, we are not going to have areas that were for people who gave their life to Jesus early and lived a long Christian life, and then an area over here, it's like the low rent district for the guy who gave his life to Christ the last day, right? It is all God's grace. None of us are going to be standing there thumping our chest going, man, I was awesome as a Christian. You will not believe all the stuff that I did. We will look to Jesus and go, he is the author and perfecter of our faith, and that's it. Christ is beautiful. And the kingdom of God in eternity, there's no difference. The first will be last, the last will be first, that we all get a denarius. We're all going to experience the beauty of God's grace. But what we have to do is we have to figure out what it looks like to live like this on this side, which means that I begin to see that everything in my life is a gift of his grace. Everything, my salvation, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that there is something wrong. I mean, here it is, Christmas morn. You come down and you've like you've been doing layaway for months to give your kids certain presents, and you've worked overtime. And in my life, I have umpired a bajillion ball games so that my kids can have some things at Christmas. And you're excited. You got lists from them. Some of them you wrote down stuff in July because they were telling you, this is what I want. You wrote it down in July. You've been thinking about this for months. And you worked really hard to provide them this awesome Christmas. And here they come bounding down the stairs Christmas morning at 4 a.m., which is terrible. Because don't they know that you are going to give them gifts, but the gift they can give you is an extra hour of sleep. But no, it's not going to happen. They come bounding down the stairs to the Christmas tree, and their eyes are lit up, and they begin to unwrap presents. You know in your heart that if one of your kids starts opening their presents and they look at what somebody else receives and they respond by, this is not fair, you know at that moment they don't get the experience, right? They don't understand what is happening to them at the moment that they begin to think they deserve better than what they're getting. And what happens in our lives is that if we are posturing ourselves before God as a wage earner, that ultimately we are putting ourselves in position to get what we deserve from God, which is nothing but his wrath. But God has given us grace. The free gift of God is eternal life. He has offered us something that's different. And he wants us as his followers. This is what he's trying to teach his disciples right here. It's what he's trying to teach us. He wants us as his followers to approach Jesus and approach life as a gift receiver, not a wage earner. Which means that when I wake up tomorrow morning, I see tomorrow morning is a gift. And I begin to deal with the day as a gift. And I don't look at people around me as somebody who are higher or lower on a certain totem pole and that they're getting a better life and I work harder. I'm a churchgoer and they don't even go to church. They partied all weekend, but man, they're a lot more happier than I am. And we don't approach people in life like that. What we do is we begin to say, today is a gift. God is good. He is gracious. It means that when we come to hardship in life, we don't begin to look at God going, I deserve better. We understand that it's a gift. And it doesn't mean that it's necessarily easy. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be just cheery all the time. But I begin to realize that even the hardships in life are from God to shape me, mold me, make me more like Christ. And even the hardships are way better than what God would have given me if he gave me what I deserved. And so the Bible starts using all this language about rejoicing. Like, are you nuts? God, are you crazy? Rejoice. When I encounter trials, when my life is hurting, I'm to worship and praise. And what God's saying is, listen, if you understand grace, your posture will change towards me. Your posture will change towards your own sin because you will begin to realize that your sin is as bad as the Bible says it is. You will see the beauty of Christ and the atonement that paid the full price for the debt of your sin. And you will see people around you as either recipients of grace to rejoice with or people deeply in need of grace who need to hear the message of the gospel. But we don't do it. And what's really funny is in the story, Matthew's version of the story, as you're reading Matthew's gospel, he tells the story, then there's one little interluding thing, and then the next thing we find is James and John's mom show up. I mean, what's a 30-year-old dude need his mom stepping in the middle of everything? But that's exactly what happened. James and John's mom, two of Jesus' disciples, show up, and they look at Jesus, and she looks at him, and she says, my boys are the best ones in the group. So when you come into your kingdom, this is what I expect. When you ride in with the white horse and the sword and the scepter, and you kind of take over, I want my boys to be on the throne to your right and to your left. Do you hear it? Right away. She doesn't get it. And they don't get it because they're like, yes, that's what I want. And next thing you know, the disciples who just heard this story are arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom. Just like that. I mean, it doesn't take like an hour from Jesus telling this story to them completely forgetting the story and arguing over which one of us deserves the greatest pay. We don't get this. This is why we constantly need the gospel. It's why we constantly need to be reminded that the story of the Bible is that I am fallen beyond repair and I can't remedy my condition. And if God gave me what I deserved, I would be separated from God and I would be in hell forever. But Christ has come. Christ has come. Grace is available. It's offered to us. And that my sin has been atoned for. All of it. It has been paid for. And the cross is enough. And so this is why the reformers, as they begin to wrestle with what it meant to understand grace, as they began to wrestle with what it meant to live under grace. By the way, let me give you a definition of grace before I jump there, because I have it and it's a good one. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. And the reformers, guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin, began to wrestle with where the church was in the 15th century, and they began to say, this is what's going on in the world. In the world of the church, we've turned religion into a wage-based system. Christianity, in a very real way, become a wage-based system. And they began to say, listen, we need to learn what it looks like for this to be all of God's grace. And they gave us the doctrine of grace, okay? And I want to close this morning by teaching you the Reformed. I'm going to use a couple big words. I'm going to unpack them. But what I want you to do is I want you to learn this so that you begin to preach this to yourself every morning, that you can preach the gospel to yourself. And so write this down. Get it, okay? That the Reformers said that all of the Christian life and all of salvation is grace. And so they gave us these 4 points, and they're in the Latin, they're all sola something. Sola gratia, sola scriptura. I mean, they're all sola, which means only. And so I'm going to give you these 4 basic points of the doctrine of justification by grace alone. And that big word, justification, is just saying, how am I right before God? And the Reformers were saying, if I come to God as a wage earner, at the end of the day, I can never be right before God. I can never be justified by my own works. If I come to God as a wage earner, eventually I'm going to come up lacking because my sin is that bad. And so I need grace rather than works. I need a gift rather than a wage. And so they gave us this doctrine. And it's these 4 statements. First of all, that justification is through grace alone. Through grace alone. That justification is through grace alone. That it is not based on what I deserve. It's not based on what anything that God gives me. That we are justified through grace alone. That God has given us his grace. And everything in a Christian life is a gift. That my children are a gift of God's grace. And my salvation is a gift of God's grace. My church is a gift of God's grace. That it is grace alone. What this means is that when I gave my life to Jesus at 7, 2 things happened in the economy of God immediately. First of all, he took my sin and pardoned it, forgave me, and placed it on Jesus. In other words, he imputed my sin into the record of Christ. And Christ took my sin, took it all. He died for it and took it all. But God also took the record of Christ and imputed it into my life. Imputed it into my life. And he gave me the righteousness of Christ. Justification through grace alone. Justification is by faith alone, which means my response to this is not trying to earn it. It is trusting in Christ. That a wage earner tries to earn. A gift giver just rejoices in the goodness of the giver and trusts the giver. And so tomorrow morning, I am trusting in you, Jesus, because you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. It is in Christ alone. It is not Christ and something else, but it is in Christ alone that all of being right with God is about Jesus. And it is to the glory of God alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, which means that as a gift receiver, I understand that the beauty of God is displayed as I, as a gift receiver, find joy in the giver. And you know this, as a mom and dad, you work so hard to provide a good Christmas for your kids. When your kids find joy in the gifts you give and crawl up on your lap and hug you, that's about the best thing in the world, right? And you, I'm using the word like the Bible's, you feel glorified, you feel honored, your heart is full because your gifts enjoy you and they're celebrating the gifts, right? Does that make sense? This is what it means to glorify God, that we receive his gifts, but we know they're from him, and we find beauty in the giver as we enjoy the gifts that he gives. This is why Christianity, a couple weeks ago, I harped and I spent a lot of time talking about the importance of joy. Religion can't produce joy. It produces what it produced in the story. People who are grumbling, just always upset about something. Grace produces joy, beauty, as I glorify Christ and enjoy what he does in my life. And so where are you? Are you approaching God as a wage earner or a gift receiver? Are you trying to interact with God on the basis of fairness or on the basis of grace? Martin Luther said that religion is the default mode of the human heart. We must check this daily. Now, you can't come into the kingdom the first time without trusting in Christ. Not on the basis of your works. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any person should boast. We cannot come to the kingdom. And some of you grew up in a religious home, religious background. You have a religious story. You've never even, maybe this is the first time you've heard grace explained. And you need to understand, you cannot come to the kingdom as long as you are approaching God as a wage earner. You must come to the place where you give up on yourself and your attempts, and you trust what Christ has done. That's how you give your life to Jesus. But the rest of us, tomorrow morning, you're going to go back to your mom arguing for your place in the kingdom, and you jumping right in line, right? The default mode of our heart is to think, God, I deserve better. And that's why I would take these four bullet points and just memorize them, learn them, and recite them. God, today, it is all about grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to your glory alone. Help me live that. That's how we pattern our lives, change our posture from the posture of a wage earner to a gift receiver. Our bands are going to come up. We're going to sing several songs or a couple songs that are going to remind us of grace. I love the set they put together that helps us with that. And we're going to pray right now, and as I pray, we're going to just be thankful for God's grace. I want you to join me in that prayer. And then we're going to, as we sing and we celebrate Jesus and celebrate grace, we're going to take up an offering for if you're part of our church, this is our chance to give back, not to earn favor with God, but because God has done so much for us, and we're going to give out of that, and we are going to just lift up Jesus together. If you're a guest with us, the offering is not for you, really. This is our people giving out of joy because God has done so much for them, but the service is a gift for you if you are new to us and just hanging out with us. But we're going to celebrate Jesus, and we're going to lift up the great gift giver, our God, who is a God of grace. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand and sing. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for grace and the beauty of it. Help us today, Lord, to just rejoice in the hilarity, the beauty, the wonder of grace. In your name I pray. Amen.